Morning, everybody. Good to see y'all today. We're going to look at several places this morning. Not really going to be a place where we're going to hang out. If you want to get a head start, you can head over to 1 Kings 18, and we'll head from there to several other places this morning. I have a thought that I want to get across to us today. A lot of things going on, a lot of preparations being made here for summer and summer things and programs and all kinds of stuff, and just something that that the Lord had me thinking about the latter part of the week this last week. And so if I'm going to put a title to the message this morning, I'd simply put a title of Cross the Line. And I'll explain that further as we go into the message this morning. How many of you, like myself, I can remember several times where my mother would say something like, don't push it, you're getting close. You know what that means, right? Don't push it, you're getting awful close, son. Well, what I took that to mean was, you know, I didn't have to ask close to what. What that meant was if I kept on in the vein that I was traveling in right there, that I was going to cross a line. And that when I crossed that line, I knew what was going to happen. There are boundaries in everything. I don't care what is going on out here around us. I don't care what area. There are boundaries that are put up in every area out here. It doesn't matter what group you're with. There's boundaries. That group may be awful gross to some of us, but even in a gross group, there are boundaries and things that you don't want to cross the line on. To cross the line is to be out of bounds. Now, there are also some invisible lines that can be crossed. There's a line that, when it is crossed, water turns to ice. It's there. You can't see it. But you cross that line and water turns to ice. There's also a line where water turns from water to steam. There's a line on that one too. It's an invisible line, but it's there nonetheless. There's a line where speed catches up to sound. And when speed catches up to sound, you get boom. It's an invisible line, but a line that can be crossed nonetheless. A pilot knows that there is an invisible line on the runway. That invisible line, that place on the runway where speed has mounted to such a place that it is going to be imperative that that plane go up. When you cross that line, that plane has to go up or it's going to get bad. Invisible line. They know they got to pour the coals to it now, get up off this thing because they've run out of runway. There's no way to shut it down safely. When we were kids, maybe some adults still yet. When we were a kid, sometimes our disagreements came down to a line. Right? You'd disagree, push would come to shove, the line would be dug out in the dirt, and the implication being you cross that line and the fight is on. You cross that line and one of us is going to have to either back down, eat crow, or we're going to have to do this thing. And the implication is you need to think about it before you step over that line. Because I'm telling you, when you come on this side with me, it's on. Don't you cross it flippantly. It's time to fight or lose face. Christianity has some lines. There's lines of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. There's also a battle line. There's some in every Bible-believing church that have crossed the battle line. Now, what I mean by that may not be what some of you are hearing. There are some folks in our Bible-believing churches that have crossed the battle line over into disruption and bad-mouthing and criticizing and all of that. They've brought the battle to you. That's not the battle line that I'm talking about. God will deal with those. He'll deal with those that create disharmony, that create disunity, that create problems in the body. I don't worry a whole bunch about all of that, because God has a way of dealing with that. But when I'm talking about there are some in Bible-believing churches that have crossed the battle lines, what I mean about that is that they've crossed the line of commitment. We got a lot of folks that profess a Christianity, profess a belief or a faith, but we don't have a whole bunch of folks that are crossing over the battle line. Got a lot of folks that are coming up next to the battle line and looking across there, but not a lot of folks that are crossing over into that commitment. Got a lot of folks that talk a lot of smack. A lot of folks that talk a good game. Boy, to hear some folks tell it, they are the Christian of the world. But they've never crossed the line, the battle line, made the commitment. At some point, it comes time to either put up or shut up. Line's there. And if all we're going to do is talk about it for the next 50 years, then we got a problem. You cross over that line, that battle line, friend, it's on. You cross over that battle line, there's no turning back. You can't back up and you can't back down. No surrender. No retreat. No reservations. I wonder why God's not calling people into the ministry. Is it that He's not calling? Or is it people looking across the line, turning around, going the other way? I wonder why we're always having to beg for people to work in a ministry. Huh? Wonder how many folks are walking up to the line, turning around, picking up their bag and going to the house. When you cross that line of commitment, when you cross that battle line, it changes everything in your life. It'll change everything. There's a lot of lookers. There isn't a whole bunch of steppers. Now, the Bible's full of steppers. You get to see what happens when you step across that line. You get to see what God does with people that are willing to step into the uncertain, step into the unknown. You get to see what God can do. Boy, that's pretty exciting. I'm pretty sick of what we can do. I don't know about you. I'm pretty sick of what we can do. I sure would like to see what God can do. I'd sure like to see Him show up and see the fire come down. You know what I mean? Rather than a bunch of smoking flax. I'd sure like to see what God can do. Elijah crossed that line. You remember him? He crossed that line. Somebody was going to die up on that mountain that day. When he challenged those prophets of Baal, somebody wasn't going to leave there. But he crossed the battle line. He put his life on the line. It was the classic matchup of good versus evil. Elijah looked up, girded up, and he stepped over the line and into the battle. In 1 Kings 18, it says in verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" How long are you going to limp around? How long are you going to stagger around between these two ideologies? How long are you going to vacillate between God and something else? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Well, that was a pretty big slap in the face, wasn't it? Huh? There's a guy that just kind of put it out there, didn't he? How long are you going to halt between two opinions? Make up your mind. Step over the line. Make a commitment. Get with it. Either get with it or get out. That's what he says. Some folks look at me funny whenever I teach Firm Foundations and I tell them, look, if you're going to go with us, go with us. If you're not, get out of here. If you come in here to be a part of a Christian country club, I don't want you. I'm not looking for a bunch of sitters. I'm not looking for a bunch of lookers. I'm looking for people that want to get something done, that want to be used of the Lord. You say, boy, that's harsh, that's hard. Whatever. Whatever. This is supposed to be an army. This is not supposed to be a country club. We're supposed to be a part of a body. We're all functioning, working together. Going somewhere, doing something, being something. Shouldn't have to take a mirror and put it against somebody's lip to see if they're breathing. See what I'm saying? How long are you going to halt between two opinions? Well, he stepped across the line and he stepped into the arms of God. There wasn't any turning back now. You know the rest of the story. The fire came down. God showed himself strong in all of that. And the man of God was rescued in all of that. There was another young fellow by the name of David. Remember him? 1 Samuel 17. Over in 1 Samuel 17, a young lad went up to the front lines to feed his brothers. He got there just in time to see one of the twice daily appearances of the champion of Gath, Goliath, as he stomped out into the gap between the two armies of Israel and Philistia. He thundered out insults, thundered out a challenge to all who would hear. David listened, watched the soldiers hide, watched the fear come upon his brother's face, smelled the fear in the air, and he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" That's what he said. Buddy, he saw a line drawn out there. There was a line drawn between those two armies, the army of God and the army of the world. And he stepped up right next to that line, looked across over there to that big old hairy beast. And he said, "Who are you? Who are you to defy the armies of the living God?" And then David said, "Is there not a cause?" I think he probably turned around to them that he was with. He said, "Is there not a cause?" And he stepped over the line. Battle line was there, buddy. He stepped right across it. See, David wouldn't like us. The invitation time come, and he stood up in the pew and put his hands on the one in front of him, but he held on loosely. You see, because when it come time for push come to shove, when it come time to make a decision, when it come time to get in or on, get off, he didn't grip that chair like he had a death grip, like he wasn't ever going to let loose. He held on loosely. And he stepped into the battle. He stepped into the fray. There wasn't no turning back with him. Two would not walk out of that valley. Only one would walk out of that valley that day. David was the walker. Judges chapter 6, here's another little picture for us. Judges chapter 6, a fellow by the name of Gideon. Here's the lead up to this particular story. Verse 1, it said, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds." You get the implication of that. God delivered them into the hand of the Midianites. The Midianites oppressed them. And it says that instead of doing something about it, they crawled up into the caves. They crawled up into the dens. They holed up and hid out. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till they come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. So they sowed their crops. They put the crops in out there. And every time they get crops going real good, come time to have the harvest, the Midianites show up and mess it up. And all they do is go hide up in the rocks, go hide up in the hills. "For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude." There's a bunch of them. "For both they and their camels were without numbers, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And finally, the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I'm the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you've not obeyed my voice." They wouldn't cross the line. They wouldn't step out and step in on God. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Another one sneaking around. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord's with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, Did the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" They drew a line for him. Drew a line for him. Said, "Now step across this line. Step over here into the battle, boy. I got things for you to do. Come on over here and step over into it." Go to the 7th chapter. 9th verse. "It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down into the host, for I've delivered it into thine hand." Look down here at verse 20. "And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to all parts beyond in all of this." 300 men put a multitude that couldn't be counted to flight because they stepped across the battle line. They stepped into the battle. They moved over into that place of commitment. Time and time again, the record of Scripture shows that Israel would forsake the rock of their salvation. The enemy would come in and oppress the children. They would shrink back from the line. They'd step over and return to God, and then He would deliver them. So why do God's people spend so much time hiding in caves instead of subduing nations? And instead of tearing down strongholds, why would we choose to retreat rather than to repent? For 7 years, the Midianites would swoop in and take the crops that they had sown, that they had harvested, while they hid from them. Probably some big talk around the campfires. Well, I'm not going to put up with that mess anymore. We need to just kind of stand up. We need to do something about this. Big talk around the campfires, I bet. But buddy, when they swoop right in and when it come right down to it, what'd they do? It says they run off and hid. Run into the places where the rabbits couldn't go. The Lord invites us to join Him in the harvest. But we want to slink off into our hiding places. We want to go hide in our cave. We want to go where we can be left alone. Don't have to have any demands made on us and in any of this stuff. We get real comfortable in our damp, mushy caves. This world's going to hell around us. And we live weak. We live shallow. We live selfish and stubborn. And we live carnal lives. How long can we be at rest in our caves of comfort? How long can we enjoy our caves of convenience while folks around us are being destroyed by perversion, drugs and greed and witchcraft and lies? You know, the enemy doesn't worry about us singing and preaching over here. He don't worry about us coming in here singing and preaching and teaching and having boldness here. As long as we stay in the cave with the boldness, he don't care, give a flip about what takes place. He don't care what happens down here, as long as it just happens here. As long as it's just about what takes place on this campus or in this room or right in here, he could care less as long as it stays here. He don't worry about us doing any of that stuff. And as long as all of that stays in the corner where it's supposed to be, he's perfectly pleased to leave us alone. As long as nobody gets saved, as long as nobody gets healed, as long as nobody gets delivered, he's fine with all of this that takes place around here. As long as marriages continue to break up, as long as homes are divided, he is perfectly happy to let things happen the way they are. He's fine with what we're doing. As long as we pray shallow prayers, as long as we have a lack of conviction, we got his stamp of approval. But you know what I think? I think there's a new stirring. I think there's a new stirring in our area. I think there's a new ripple of a breeze that God's sending through our churches right now. I think there's something new starting. I think there's a new bunch of Christians coming along. I think there's a bunch of Elijahs ready to step out onto the scene. I think there's a whole bunch of Davids that are ready to step into the valley. I think there's a bunch of Gideons who have this question, me, a man of valor, who are humble enough to step out on God and let Him show Himself strong. I think there's a new thing coming. I think there's a new wave coming. I think there's some Shamgars waiting, willing to defend their field with an ox goad, ready to step across the battle line. You know what? I think it's time that we come out of the dark. I think it's time that we come out into the glorious light of the Son of God. Come out and be counted. Quit halting between two opinions. Make a pick. Take a step. Cross the battle line. Get with it. See what God can do. I think there's a new bunch ready to do exactly that. And I think you want to be a part of it. And I think there's some of you that have held back long enough. And that God's going to bring you to that place of decision, that place of wanting to be about His business. And I'm excited about it. I'm excited to see what God's going to do with you and how He's going to get it done. Let me show you something else that's not near as confirming or optimistic as that. Take a little trip over to Exodus chapter 32. Boy, you get in the old book and they just tell it kind of straight sometimes. Let me show you this. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. He left, we don't know where he is. Make us some gods, dude. Make us some gods. We need something to worship around here. And Aaron said unto him, Break off your golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. Wouldn't be hard to get all that today, would it? Of course, it wouldn't just be your daughters and wives. It'd be a whole bunch of stuff there. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool. After he'd made it, a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire is what that guy is right there. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. You got to get out of here, Hoss. Got to get on back down there. These people that you brought up, they are getting all messed up. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. They've sacrificed thereto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel. Which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Look at verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. He took the calf which they'd made, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, and made them drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Now, that's a legitimate question, isn't it? So what did they do? What kind of torture did they put you through, Hoss? How did they torture you to get you to do something so stupid as this? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. They're just a mischievous bunch, this bunch is. For they said to me, Make us gods which will go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Go down to verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp. Here it is. Guess what's fixing to be drawn? Fixing to be a line that's drawn right here again. He's going to draw him a line, and he wants to see who's going to step over into the battle line. Step over into the commitment. Verse 26, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Step over the line. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell to the people that day about 3,000 men. Those that would not step over the battle line, those that would not choose, those that would not commit, or those that lost their life on that particular day. God draws lines. Moses called for a separation. If you're for God, then make that choice clear, he says. You better make it clear. You better make it plain, because there's plenty at stake here. You better make it clear. You're either on God's side or you're on the devil's side. Over in Matthew chapter 12, he puts it like this, in verse 30. The Lord speaking. He said, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." You're either for me or you're against me, he says. You're either committed or you're not. I'll tell you who needs to come out of the closet. It's Christians. Everybody else came out of theirs, and we went in them. Christians need to come out of the closet. We need to come out from among them and be separate from them. We need to step across the battle lines and be counted. We need to stand up. Stand up for the things of God. We need to be about His business. It's time that the lights of the world put the cockroaches that have flourished in all of this darkness back under the fridge. The only way that that's going to take place is when we stand up like we're supposed to be. It is time for a bunch of Christians to step across the line, to get on the fighting side of the line instead of the looking side of the line. We've been looking long enough. It's time to get on the fighting side of all of that. Well, there might be some sitting here today, "Well, I just don't want to rock the boat. Everything seems to be kind of somewhat going okay in my life. I just don't want to rock the boat. I don't want things to go bad. I don't want things to get rough. I'm okay where we are right now. Got a little bit of this going on, a little bit of that." Man, you step across that line. I don't want to be in the bull's eye. I don't want to have things like that going on. I just don't want to rock the boat. Remember Job? Things were going along pretty good for him. He wasn't rocking the boat. Things were going along pretty good for him. And then all of a sudden one day, things happened. Crossed the line, the battle was on. So that's what it's all about right there. He was steady. Steady Eddie. He prayed, he ministered, he was a blessed man. But what we see is the commitment that the man had when the bad things came into his life. We get to see what was happening behind the scenes there. We get to see where his commitment was, what he was committed to. You see, the devil said he was committed because of all the blessings that he had. But God said, "No, that ain't it." He said, he's done crossed that line a long time ago. He stepped over into the battle. He's ready to go. I have confidence. I have confidence in what he's trusting in this day. Sometimes we just think we're not going to rock the boat. We don't want to get into the bull's eye. We don't want to cause problems. Listen to me. Problems are coming. Situations are coming. It don't matter what you do or how you go about it. It's going to come. Here's the deal. You pull yourself out of the way and pull yourself out of the line. You don't step where you need to be. What's going to happen is that your faith is going to be affected with that. Now's the time when it's going pretty good. This would be a great time for you to make that commitment to step across into the battle. Huh? We got a lot of foxhole Christians that when things do get bad that they really want to get after it. But now's the time. Now's the time before anything like that does take place. Step across. Step into the battle. Get with it. Don't hold back. Rough stuff happens. Be ready for it when it does. Don't have to be that foxhole Christian anymore. Huh? So when you step into that battle with the Lord on your side, you see, what happens is that troubles do come. They do come, but you got the power to do something with it. It's not your power. It's His power that He provides for you in all of that. And so that's what Job was all about. He said, naked I came into this thing. Naked I'm leaving. It's been a good ride. And if I go out today, it's been a good ride. Blessed be the name of the Lord, he said. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I am tickled to death to have been counted worthy to be a part of what's going on. Huh? Commitment. Get into the battle. Man, I think God's ready to do something big. I think He's looking to do something wonderful around out here. There's so many little things, so many little signs that I'm seeing out here. And He wants you to be a part of it. He wants you to step out and step across. He wants to use you in this endeavor. Use you in our area. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? Lines are drawn. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? If you're not with me, you're against me, he says. If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. He says the fields are white unto harvest. It's time to gather. Quit scattering. Let's gather. You're getting close. Better watch it. Getting close. Better watch it. How long are you going to hang on? Huh? How long are we going to hang on? How about just turning loose? How about just turning loose? You know what? This morning it's time for some lost folks to step out. You've been lost long enough. You've been unsaved long enough. You've heard enough gospel to save 1,000 people. But there's some of you sitting here still yet lost this morning. It's time for some lost folks to step out. Step across the line. Get into the battle. You can't even start it till you step out. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time for some lost folks to get a good dose of Jesus. It's time this morning for the saved to step out. Step out. Quit dragging your feet. Get on. Get on board. Let's go. Let's go. Let's see what the Lord can do. It's time for some folks to step out this morning. Step up. Be counted in this thing. And that's the message. That's the idea that I wanted to convey this day. Let's stand for prayer.